Everybody, it's wonderful to be here and a real privilege. I've been thinking a lot for the last 4 or 5 years actually about what is God calling the church to look like and to be as we move increasingly into a secular Scotland, and as we try and function less from the centre and more from the margins as church, and when less people automatically understand the Christian story, and in lots of ways we're having to start from kind of way back here a little bit rather than up close, because we're having to build bridges all the time. And way before the pandemic hit us, I wrote some material called What Kind of Church? And it was one of these things where you do it and a lot of people used it for a little while, and then it just seemed to die, as materials do in the Christian world because there are so many resources. And then started to be picked back up again as we moved forward, because of the situations that Christians are finding themselves in now, which is simply to ask if I can... Oh, so that's going on, but it's not coming up on the screen below. So there we go. So we ask, what kind of church is God calling us into in this new season? Before I get into that, I want to say a very little bit about Evangelical Alliance. I'm the director of it for Scotland, and I'm the UK's prayer director. EA is essentially 4,500 churches and about 700 organizations and thousands of individual members who all want to come together because they believe that unity in the gospel is absolutely central to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we believe that praying together, sharing together, resourcing together, and speaking together is absolutely paramount into both church and nations. And therefore, EA has been going for over 170 years now, and at the moment is growing with a mix of different types of evangelicalism, but people who believe in Scripture, believe in the need for personal salvation, believe in the centrality of the cross. And together we make one alliance. And what do? We speak together, pray together, unite. We resource the church about the culture we're living in and some of the areas that the church has to involve itself in. And we speak out on behalf of our church and our members into Parliament and into local authorities and into all sorts of other things. But at the heart of it, it is unity in the gospel. If I was to say one thing about what I think EA is about, it is in Revelation there are people from every tongue and tribe and nation together, lost in wonder and love and adoration of Jesus. And there are no divides and there are no tribes. There's just Jesus and his people. And EA are trying to reflect that by trying to bring people who love Jesus together to see how we work together to see cities transformed and nations ultimately won for the gospel. So that's who we are. We're going to show a little video. Didn't quite work this morning, so you got me instead, and at least my version's a shorter version. And if you want to know any more, you can check it out on the website. So where do we go with where we are now in the situation coming out of pandemic we find ourselves in? What are the sort of priorities that we have to have, and what are the things that we can let go? Where are our values, and what are the praxis, the practical things that we do? Because my contention is that the values of church never change. They are biblical values. They are God's values. They flow from the heart of God. But the way in which we live them out changes all the time. Changes from generation to generation, culture to culture. And my cry to the church at the moment is to say, are you sure of the values that you're working to? Because if you know the values you're working to, you will find a way to express them. And the expression of them may be radically different in a year's time than they were a year ago. In fact, I'm pretty sure they will be. Our problem is when we either don't know what the values are, or when we sacrifice the values to be understood by other people. And I'll say a little bit more about that. What is the first place, first time, I guess, church came out of a bit of a crisis and wondered what they were going to do and how they were going to do it? I'd suggest it's at the end of Acts chapter 2. And I want to read these verses to you. Acts chapter 2 from verse 42. And then I'm going to pick out three or four things from that I believe every church has to have to be a church. And then maybe ask you how, coming out of pandemic, they may look like in CCC and beyond it into Inverness. Hear the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. In the material I wrote, I point out that there are seven things in these verses that occur over and over again in the New Testament about what the church actually is. And I just want to pick out four of them this morning as we reflect upon what sort of church is required from God as we go forward. Can somebody just move that forward for me? Kyle? Brilliant, thank you. First thing we need to look at is we need to look at leadership as we move forward. By leadership, I don't mean just staff in a church. I think we all have the capacity to be leaders. You may be a leader in your home. You may be a leader in a small group. You may be a leader in a staff room. You may be a leader in a community. There are all types of leadership, but leadership has actually changed in the last 18 months. Leadership has been wounded. I could tell you story after story, particularly of church leadership, but not exclusively, of people who feel in leadership that they are wounded, tired, weary, run out of energy. I could tell you stories of people certainly in this ministry of staff who are getting out of it because they can't cope anymore. And in my other role as prayer director for EA, I could tell you countless stories of people in different forms of leadership who are simply mentally exhausted with pandemic. Leadership has changed. Up there, you'll see the kind of gap in the middle. And I want to talk for a minute about liminal leadership. I don't want to bombard you with ideas and stuff this morning. What do I know? I'm a wee fifer from Perth. But let me tell you a couple of things about liminal. I don't know if you've heard of liminal. But liminal is a social anthropology term. That means you've gone from something and you can't go back to it, but you don't know what it is you're ultimately going into. So, you know, when you're going into a fancy hotel I'm sure there are fancy hotels in Inverness. I just haven't been to any yet. And you go in and you kind of walk round and round in that kind of circle as you push yourself through the door, one of these kind of old posh ones. And you're not quite in the hotel as such, but you can see reception. And you're not quite outside anymore. You're kind of halfway in between. Architects sometimes call that a liminal space. Limen is the Latin word for threshold. It's a threshold into something new. I would suggest to you that we are in a liminal place, both as leaders, but as whole congregations. We know what we used to be 18 months ago. We knew what we used to do all the time and who would turn up and who was part of our congregation and who wasn't part of our congregation, what all the priorities were. We knew how we did church. And while we might have tweaked things and moved things, ultimately we knew what we were. These days are past. There is no going back to some old normal. Everybody is changed by the pandemic. Everybody has missed critical moments in their lives. Everybody has faced sorrow of one kind or another. Everybody has encountered fear or letdown. Some of us at the point of not being able to get to funerals of people we really cared about, or not being able to visit people in nursing homes for month after month after month, or a whole host of other things. But all of us are changed. And if the church is really the people of God, then the church has radically changed. And we are not the same as we were 18 months ago. And some of us, a bit like in the Old Testament, when the people were freed out of Egypt and after a little while wanted to go back again, I'm sure there are some of us who are desperate to go back again to an old way and an old way of thinking. And wouldn't it be great if it looked exactly like this again? But it's not. Everything has changed. Globally and even in Inverness, everything has changed. Changed. And we have changed. Look around you. Look at the spaces. Look at how we're doing services. Look at how we're engaging. Imagine the positive. There are some people, I met somebody recently, some people who have never been in a church before in their lives, were frightened and went online. Found a service, listened to a service, was directed to an online alpha course and became a Christian through it. At that point, it was a Christian who had never been in a church. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God is still at work, that the gospel still works? But different, different. Maybe you're watching a service online today and you've never been in a church. And you're searching around and looking for something, and you're being drawn to the wonder of the love of God. Things have changed. What are things going to look like in 18 months' time? Well, here's the thing. In all the research that we've done in EA, nobody actually knows. Nobody knows what church is going to look like. Nobody knows how many people are going to come back to gathered services. Nobody knows exactly what services will look like. Nobody knows how many people are going to watch Always Online now because they're frightened of gathered spaces or because they've got into a new routine over 18 months. And 18 months or so is a long time to form a new culture and develop a new cultural memory. I hope this makes sense to you. But the questions for all of us, whether it's at home or in our organizations or in our church, is in this space between not going back and going forward, do we have the creativity and the love and the patience to gently step forward into a new season? Believing certain things are always true. God will never forsake us. The gospel always works. The grace of God is at work, and Jesus is building his church. And so it shouldn't surprise us if we make some mistakes. It shouldn't surprise us if we try different things and perhaps they don't go exactly the way they thought. It shouldn't surprise us if church seems a little different in all the ways that it happens. I tried to get my head around Peter and James and John, the disciples, post-Pentecost, suddenly encountering 2,000 or 3,000 people. And how do you lead that? And what is it going to look like? And there was no rule book and no order of service and nothing around apart from the Jesus story and the Spirit to lead them. And yet in the midst of it, God was at work. Our confidence is God is at work. And wherever he's put us, he is calling us to live in grace and love and mercy with people who are radically struggling in our world, with mental illness, with fear, with breakdown in relationships, almost a tsunami of social problems beginning to hit us. What an opportunity for the church. But it is a new season, and we need to think in a new way. There we go. Second one is learning. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the teaching of Jesus is always going to be central to the church's life and witness. We must rediscover a creative passion for the word. But how are we going to learn it and share it and live it in a post-pandemic world where people are spending more time online and for some of us way too much on Zoom and Teams and all the other things of the world? But how are we going to live Scripture together? What is it going to look like for somebody who encounters Jesus online and has to grow as a disciple? I'm going to address that tonight. What's that going to look like to be followers of Jesus? But as church, how do we sometimes change our language and teaching methods so that the word stays central and absolutely grips the heart of people, but in some way, we learn to tell our own story? Here's an interesting statistic from a big survey EA did during lockdown. 1,000 leaders, 1,000 people who come to church. Who is most responsible for growing in understanding of Scripture? Leaders said that the most significant person in a church for leading and so on is the teaching team. So it's up front. You learn Scripture most from up front. People said that they were responsible for their own growth and development as Christians. And the survey showed that there had been a move into people taking their own ownership of their own spiritual development. That people were reading themselves and watching stuff themselves and growing themselves if they were growing at all. So how do we get into the hands of individual people a confidence in Scripture so that they're growing and learning and developing as individuals so that you can shine like a star wherever God has placed you? The centrality of learning is so important to the church. How does God speak in the word in ways that make you an ambassador for Jesus in your street at the moment? Somebody said this, that in your street, not everybody will become a Christian, but everybody should benefit because there are Christians living in your street. not everybody will become a Christian, but everybody should benefit because there are Christians living in your street. So how do we learn to re-engage with people and live out and tell our story and the Jesus story in ways that are understandable to people? Learning is absolutely key. Next one, really simply, is just loving. How do we love well? This is what the early church first did. They sold possessions so that people who didn't have stuff had enough to survive. I'm assuming that many of the people who came up to Jerusalem for Pentecost stayed on for a while, didn't have the funds to stay on, hadn't booked anything to stay on, but were so captivated by an encounter with the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that they were still there in that kind of new church movement, whatever you'd call it. How do they survive? Well, people started selling stuff to enable them to survive. It was a radical hospitality. It was a demonstration of love. Lightly. And opened itself up to others. And they did it with glad and sincere hearts. Joyful, radical hospitality. Now, I know hospitality is really tough at the moment, and I know some of us still don't invite people into houses and so on. But when I wrote this early on, I suggested, would it be possible to have a street barbecue that you organized as a fun thing? One of the things that we do from time to time, when I say we do, my wife does, but it's a good idea, so I take some joint credit for it, is we drop a card through neighbors' doors saying, it's great to have you as a neighbor. Hope things are going well for you. Haven't seen you. Praying for you. Fred and Caroline. Stopping to chat to folks. What an opportunity at the moment. I've seen my neighbors more in the last year than ever before, even just at a distance to talk, because pretty much everybody's working from home or has been working from home. What an opportunity to ask questions, to care radically, to show an interest, to demonstrate love. EA in Scotland, we asked different churches and organizations to give us examples of what they were doing to impact community. And the numbers were staggering. Almost a quarter of a million, what we would call acts of kindness from churches to wider community. Everything from working with supermarkets to deliver food to people through to taking people around through to phone lists and phoning through people for the National Health Service and so on. Creative partnerships all over the place, over and over and over again. We wrote it. It's online. It's called Stories of Hope. And we presented it to the Scottish Parliament. We said, this is what it means to be good news people. The challenge, though, is that for some of us, now that the pandemic at its worst phase is hopefully slightly behind us, is what we're doing is some of us are retreating back into just doing the church gathered part, and we've lost the contacts that we created during lockdown. Wouldn't it be great if church was recognized, they're the people of radical love and radical hospitality. First people to step in a crisis, the Christians. Last people to leave at the end of a crisis, the Christians. First people to hold onto things lightly and give stuff away, the Christians. First people to hold a hand and pray for other people in need, the Christians. Radical love. Demonstrated amongst us, but not just amongst us, beyond us, into the least and the last and the lost of our cities and our towns. That's our challenge as we come out of pandemic. How many people on our doorstep in real need? How many people behind doors desperate just for someone to talk to or show an interest or care within touching distance of this building? How many people in our streets desperate for good news? And we are good news people. So how do we demonstrate it? If we are a kind of love, that was a good illustration of empty and full. So if we're looking at that, what would our community think about us in terms of the way in which we demonstrate love to them? Empty or full? Or where in between? And does this new season that we go into open huge doors for us to demonstrate the love of Christ in creative and practical ways that make an impact way beyond us? I'm so encouraged by what I see across the UK of people taking, if you want to use this word, the mission of God really, really seriously and demonstrating it in radical ways, in caring ways. Churches all over the country trying to engage with communities, trying to build partnerships, trying to get involved in places of need and continually pushing themselves to make a difference. I believe what the pandemic has done, at least in the last 18 months, has meant we've not been able to think so much about how we gather together. And of course, we need to gather together. Biblically, we need one another. I'm head of a unity organization. We want people together. But hopefully, it's made us think about what does it mean for me to follow Jesus in my neighborhood, in my street, in my family, and so on. With that, I just want to move on to engaging really, really quickly. How do we engage with one another, and how do we engage with the wider world round about us? The church continued to meet. They continue to meet in the temple courts, as well as in houses. They were out there so people could see them and see what they were doing, whether they liked it or not. They were distinctive, but they were relational. And that's a huge challenge for us as a church, isn't it? We want to be distinctive. We are God's people. We don't follow the same worldview as the world. We don't jump on the latest bandwagon that everybody else does. We follow and have values given to us by the Holy Spirit of what is important to us. And these distinctives will push us, as I said before, a little bit more and more to the margins. Our worldview is not the worldview held by most non-Christian people in Scotland. What we believe is not believed by most people. So the views we hold are not held by most people in Scotland. In fact, I go further, they don't actually understand what we believe or why we believe it quite often in Scotland. And in some places, we're part of a fifth generation of unchurched people. So now there are people in their 50s, 60s who have had no real life connection with church. So they have no memory of any of the Bible stories at all. And yet, we as distinctive biblical people who will be pushed to the margins and maybe more so pushed to the margins depending on your views of things, but I know on my desk, apart from resourcing church and stuff like this, our gender recognition bill that will come up probably January, February, and March of next year, assisted suicide bill that will come before Christmas, and a whole host of other things that throw up questions and debate on identity and gender and fluidity and what's really important to life. All key questions that we have to get involved in. So we're going to be distinctive and different from most of the people in our nation. And yet at the same time, we have to build bridges and be seen and be knowable and be touchable incarnationally. We have to engage. We are not called into retreating and retreating and retreating into this fortress mentality. We are called to be a people of joy and celebration, giving a different model of life for people so that they may run to it and find love and forgiveness and grace. So how do we engage with the world? What does that look like for you as a church? What might be just simply one or two things that you could do? Love the messy church stuff. What would it look like to take stuff out of this building into other places? What would it look like to pick one or two things coming out of lockdown that you think there's a real thing that we're called to engage with others in? I don't know what they are here. And I know this is a question that lots of people are wrestling with. But this is the time, folks. This is the time for people to take a step out and say, we're going to try this. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. We'll try something else. But we will try to engage with those round about us for the sake of the gospel. We're all facing huge challenges as church. You don't know actually what your congregation is. Somebody answered me last week when I was doing something online, what's your congregation look like? And they said, Fred, we have no idea. We've had people coming onto our online services from other parts of the world. Are they part of our congregation or are they not? They never miss anything. They come to the prayer meetings as well online. We've got people who came to everything in our church when it was in our church who have never been to anything online. Are they still part of our congregation or not? We've got people who we think are on the edges of congregation but are not fully committed. We've got new people who are absolutely desperate and ready to go. So we're not quite sure. The Barna Institute, which is a research institute in America, is talking about the 20 to 25% syndrome. 20 to 25% of people not coming back. 20 to 25% of people changing church. 20 to 25% of people reevaluating how much time they give to things. Challenges. Challenges for us all. And yet at the same time, the gospel is advancing. People are coming to faith. Churches are growing in the UK. But the challenges we're facing are significant ones. As we move from an old season, which was one of blessing, into a new season, which will also be one of blessing, but maybe different. It is exciting to know that the one who has called us is faithful, and God has a plan, and the Spirit will lead us as we reach out to him. And my belief is that while the church may look kind of different in a year or 2 years' time, it will grow. It will be transformative to cities right across our country and towns. It will have stories of hope to tell across the nation as you and I take up the call of God to be salt and light in the world and make a radical difference as the early church did. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In a time of occupation, in a time of challenge, in a time when the church had no rules and no idea essentially what it was doing, God blessed it. Why would we doubt that he will bless it now? But he calls us to step forward in faith in a new season with him. Let's pray. Well, I just want to pray for those of us who perhaps really understand the challenges of this season, who have felt personal pain or loss or fear, who have missed big moments in family life, who feel bruised or wounded. May your healing, sustaining presence be with them. And Lord, as a church in Scotland and beyond, as we wrestle with coming out of pandemic, and as we look back and we see your hand of grace and goodness, and we thank you for all the signs of your grace during this time, we look forward unsure of what comes next, but believing that you are with us and you are for us and you will build our church and that there are people to be reached, that there are miracles to take place, that your kingdom will advance. So come and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Fred.